Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
If you'll turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and Lord willing, we'll try to get through this tonight, at least the first half. So, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irrelevant, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hopes set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask that you would guide my words and thoughts here tonight. And Lord, as you open our eyes by your Holy Spirit, you would reveal your truth. Grant us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive. We thank you so very much for what you're about to do in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Come on in, sit down, Mrs. Hardy's.
Should we sit in the back?
Oh, no, come on up to the front row.
Let's get dun, time dun, out. Dun,
dun. We tried. It was Lori's fault.
Oh.
Under the bus.
That is a just... witness. It was Bernie and Lori's fault.
Wow. All right, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I am recording all of this.
Thank you. Oh, uh-oh. Don't let her hear it.
So, oh yeah, I'm sure Lori will pick it up online. Let's do it. So, here we go. Would you grab the lights? Shut them off for me, if you would, please. Left side of the door. Thank you very much. I need to get my little clicker thing going here. All right. If you were to write a job description for your pastor, what would it contain?
Preach the word.
Okay.
The word.
That's one of them.
Be a good example of the word.
Okay.
Yes, to live a godly life.
There you go.
As much as we can.
Yeah, well, obviously we're all human.
Yeah.
But this epistle, the pastoral epistles of 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, literally lays out everything for a pastor, elder, deacon, anybody in the church who wants to be in leadership. It lays it all out. But this particular chapter, how would you compare it with the description he might write? A pastor preaches regularly, performs weddings, other Christian services, visit the sick, counsels the distressed. But what is his ministry? What kind of person must he be to fulfill a God-given ministry? Number one, he's got to be called.
Oh, okay.
If he's not called by God, then who is calling him? I mean, you understand there's a difference, right? Mm-hmm. And if God ain't the one leading him, or, no, it's only him, then you're in trouble. Oh, Pastor Mike, but I know there's female pastors. We already went through that just a little while ago, a few weeks back. Husband of one wife. So we know a woman's role should not be that of a senior pastor of a church. Okay? In this section to this letter to Timothy, Paul emphasized the character and the work of the minister himself. And he listed these qualities that a minister must possess if he is to be successful in serving God. Number one, a good minister preaching the word, right? It's got to be God's word, not his word. Paul had warned the Ephesian elders that false teachers would invade the church, and now they had arrived. Remember,
they're still here.
Back in Acts chapter 20, verses 28-31, I have a slide on there. I won't get into that yet. The Holy Spirit has spoken in specific terms about these teachers, and the prophecy was starting to be fulfilled in Paul's time. Certainly, it is fulfilled in our own time. We can recognize false teachers by the description Paul gives in this paragraph. In Acts 20:26-31, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. This bolded line part here is what my prayer is, that I tell you the whole counsel. I'm not just telling the things that you want to hear. I'm not just tickling your ear. I'm telling you it all. At least I'm striving to do that. And Paul tells the Ephesian elders, pay careful attention to yourself and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Now think about this. These are all people in the church. These are all people that he's been ministering to for 3 years. And yet he sees someone inside this little fellowship that's going to pull people, going to divide the church, pull people away from it?
Would most of them have seen Christ? Or known Christ?
They knew of him, but they may not have seen him. Okay. They may have heard the stories, but not actually seen him personally. Okay. And the other thing you have to understand, Ephesus at that point was like Vegas today. Now do you understand the character of the city? So there's so much corruption, so much perversion, all that stuff is there, and Paul's trying to get these people to live godly lives. Well, that's just out of the norm. That's not like everybody else. You're asking us to act different. Yes. Oh. So, number one, one of the characteristics, these false teachers are energized by Satan. Oh, Pastor Mike, that's a pretty rough statement. No, I didn't say it. Paul did. All right? This is the only place where demons are mentioned in the pastoral epistles. Just as there is a mystery of godliness concerning Christ, so there is a mystery of iniquity that surrounds Satan and his work. And this is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Satan is an imitator. He has his own ministers, doctrine, and seeks to deceive God's people and lead them astray. The first test of any religious doctrine is what it says about Jesus Christ.
We're supposed to test the spirits.
Yeah. So, here's one thing you can always understand. Whatever someone teaches, who does it glorify?
God.
It should glorify God. If it doesn't glorify God, you know there's already a problem. All right? That's real key. Who does it glorify? Okay? 2 Thessalonians 2, 7-12. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he's out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by his appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So why aren't they going to be saved?
They don't believe the truth.
They don't believe it. They don't even love it. They don't like it at all. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness.
And that's what we seem to see today,
pleasure,
too.
What they're killing Trump, basically, that's a pleasure to them.
That's a pleasure.
Yeah, but it's that strong delusion. You think, how could these people think that?
That goes right back to Romans chapter 1. At the end of that chapter, God gives them over to a debased mind. That's how they believe things that just don't even make sense. Look, I'll keep going. I don't want to get all tripped up here because we have 42 slides to go through. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. When do we normally get tripped up? Or when? Look, none of us should wake up in the morning and go, ooh, I get to sin today. Because if that's really your thoughts, then you don't really know you don't know Jesus, if that's what you're thinking when you wake up in the morning. But
we pray that we don't sin today.
Well, you pray that you don't sin. You pray that you walk with God and God would go with you. But if you do fall and you trip, it's because there's something, some temptation that you still fight, you still struggle, you're still wrestling with. All right? And Satan knows your weak points. So whether it's patience, anger, attitude, you're in a hurry. You know the old song from Alabama? I'm in a hurry to get... No, I won't go there. You're just trying to go to town and somehow Satan has this lovely individual in front of you doing 30 in a 55.
Yeah. Yes.
And you're kind of going back and forth across that center line. And you're thinking, do I call the police? Are they asleep? What are they doing?
I always feel like that's a sign that God's keeping me safe back there and... There's a reason for that.
Well, praise the Lord. You keep that thought, girl. All right? You keep that thought.
You know anymore what I'm so afraid of? When you're in town, you see people running that red light.
Oh, yeah.
So much.
And I never see them stopped.
No.
But it's just like, they'll be coming from behind me, and I'd stop them for yellow. They go right through the red
light. Oh, yeah. They run a red light. I mean, I've seen too many people run a red light. My wife's been hit by a driver who ran a red light. You know? Well, we're told in 1 John 4:1-6, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. I'm going to stop there for a second. This was written 2,000 years ago, and the Antichrist was already in the world.
Was the spirit of Antichrist.
Yes, was already in the world.
I think in every generation there is one.
Wow, there's constantly...
He could be.
And when Jesus walked the earth, who was filled with the Antichrist spirit?
Judas.
Judas Iscariot. Right? I mean, even at the Last Supper, when he gives him the bread that was dipped in a sauce, do what you have got to do. You know, go ahead and do what you got to do. The rest of the disciples, he's going to go pay for the meal or pay for the food. Instead, he went and got 30 pieces of silver to betray the Lord and Savior. Right? And then the interesting thing that I still wrestle with, as Judas comes up to him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he kisses Jesus on the face, and his words are, friend. He said, friend, you betray me with a kiss? And I'm thinking, why didn't he call him traitor? Why didn't he call him, I would have called him anything but friend. So that's what I'm still wrestling with. And God will give me the answer at some point, I'm sure. But it was a greeting, especially for somebody that you knew. You would call them a friend. But see, even in the Gospel of John, Jesus called one of you is a devil. And we flat out said one of you is a devil. So it's interesting in that regard. So the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, is now in the world. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world.
Praise the Lord.
Greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore they speak from the world and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There's a lot of truth in that statement, isn't there? So it comes as a shock to some people that Satan uses professed Christians in the church to accomplish his work. Anybody witnessed that before?
Because they complain whatever they
want. Yeah, because they... stir up trouble wherever they go.
They stir up trouble, or they say something that without thinking.
Yeah.
Anybody ever encountered an individual who engaged a mouth before they engaged a brain?
Yes. I'm guilty of it.
I've been guilty.
Okay, I just thought I'd ask a question. I'm not trying to point fingers.
I've done that.
Closed hand
fingers. I put that in my mouth. I said no.
Here's something we need to look at. Satan once used Peter to try to lead Jesus on the wrong path. And he used Ananias and Sapphira to try to deceive the church in Jerusalem. Paul warned that false teachers would arise from within the church. In Matthew 16:23, but he turned to and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Now, I find this amazing because in this context, Peter just declared that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, a few verses before this. And then Jesus starts talking about how he's got to die. Oh, Lord, far be it for you that to happen to you. And then he said the words, "Get behind me, Satan." Not get behind me, Peter, but Satan. You find it interesting? I mean, I find it extremely interesting because he's listening to the world and not to God. So, go ahead.
I don't think he really knew Christ, what Christ came for.
Well, even though he explained it to them,
they didn't understand.
They didn't understand. It didn't set in.
Yeah.
Look, even when Jesus was crucified on the cross, they're all weeping. Even when Jesus says, "You'll weep, but then you'll rejoice."
And they went back to fishing.
Yeah. So, I mean, they just didn't understand any of it. The beauty of all of this is, and I want you to understand this, this is what got them into saving, serving faith. Because they had little faith when Jesus walked on this earth because he was there. They didn't understand it. How can you take, you know, a few loaves of bread and some fish and feed 5,000 people? Or 4,000 people? And then because they didn't have bread, well, we got no bread. When he says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees," he said this because we have no bread. It's not about your food. Look what I did. I can create worms and give you some food. You know, take rocks and make loaves of bread out of it. It's about the teaching, the false teaching that you have to be concerned of. What happens when you learn, once you learn something false and get comfortable with it, is it easy to come back from that?
No.
It's a constant struggle, isn't it?
Yeah, that's why he used to drive me crazy.
That's why what?
He used to drive me crazy because I'd be sitting listening.
Oh, when I was studying for apologetics and find.
Because then I'm like, this doesn't sound.
Okay,
right.
Let me explain this because I'm recording this. In my study of apologetics, I had to listen to teachers and try to find out what's wrong with it. Okay, I knew I was searching for that which was wrong. My wife would come in and said, "Oh, this is good. This is good. Wait, that doesn't sound right. What's going on here?" Well, I'm studying this to pick out what's wrong with it. And she was getting mad because she was starting to get into, because they were very charismatic. Right? I had to have a disclaimer. I am studying, stay away. You know? Because look, when you start hearing teachers, when you start listening to people, this is why I say Acts 17:11, the Jews in Thessalonica were more noble, for they listened with all eagerness. But what did they do? They search the scriptures daily to see if these things are so. Once you learn a false doctrine, and then God opens your eyes that it is false, now you have to break that mindset. How many of you have been in Catholicism? Any dogma still hanging on that you're trying to overcome?
Every now and then.
Every now and then, right?
Train up a child in the way that he should go.
But that's from the Proverbs. But you're looking at other things that they teach, the traditions of men, only to find out is not taught in the Word of God. Interesting. Youth group. You understand this? Youth group is not in the Bible. They all learn together. They all learn. This is family worship. You know where youth group came from? Evolution. Darwin, separate, this old military term, divide and conquer. The parents not paying attention with the kids learn. Hey, Johnny, here's some soda, some cookies, and some chips. Play some video games. We're going to have fun. And Johnny loves coming to church. He comes home, he's bouncing off the walls. Pants get, you can't get him to sleep to go to school. But hey, that's okay. They were in church. Ah, before I digress, I better stop. They lead people astray. Their goal is to seduce people and get them to depart from the faith. This is the word apostasy, and it is defined as a willful turning away from the truth of the Christian faith. This is a willful turning away.
Scary.
Very scary. These false teachers do not try to build up the church or relate people to the Lord Jesus Christ in a deeper way. Instead, they want to get disciples to follow them and join their groups and promote their programs. This is one difference between the true church and a religious cult.
Right.
Mm-hmm. The true church seeks to win converts to Jesus Christ and build them spiritually. Conversely, a cult proselytizes, steals converts from others, and makes them servants, even slaves of the leader of the cult. However, not all apostates are in cults. Some of them are in churches and pulpits, teaching false doctrine and leading people astray. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, "And he gave them apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to what? Equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." The false teachers tear down the body of Christ. They're hypocrites. "You shall know them by the fruit," from Matthew 7. These false teachers preach one thing but practice another. They tell their disciples what to do, but they do not do it themselves. Satan works by means of hypocrisy of liars. It's a little translation. One of the marks of a true servant of God is his honesty and integrity. He practices what he preaches. This does not mean he's sinlessly perfect, but that he is sincerely seeking to obey the Word of God. He tries to maintain a good conscience. Matthew 7, 15-20, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit." Then he says this, "Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but a diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear good fruit, nor can a diseased tree..."
Bad fruit.
"A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit." There you go. Thank you. "Nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruit." Now, I can say this. I struggle with certain types of trees. In the spring, don't really know what type of tree they are until the leaves are really out. Okay? And then I can tell the difference between, you know, I know an oak tree from an elm tree or a sycamore tree. But when it comes to fruit trees, I don't know which one's a pear tree or an apple tree or what type of apples it is. I just, crab apple, red delicious, golden. I mean, there's all kinds of different things out there. However, come harvest time, you'll know them by their fruit. Right? You can walk, oh, that's a plum tree. Oh, look at that. Those are ripe. Those are good, you know. You can see what they are. That makes a big difference. The word seared means cauterized. Just as a person's flesh can be branded so that it becomes hard and without feeling, a person's conscience can be deadened. I use the analogy when I was working on the cattle farm. I had hogs and we had cattle. We had to burn, we had a little iron that had a ring in it, and then we would literally burn the horns off a steer. They'd bellow for a while, but then it wouldn't feel nothing. All the nerves would be dead. And then the horns would just fall off. The same thing happens to us when we do that which is against God, and we do it so much, even though we know it's wrong, pretty soon we become dead to it. Hardened. Whenever we affirm that our lips, with our lips, something that we deny with our lives, whether people know it or not, we deaden our conscience just a little more. Jesus made it clear that it is not religious talk or even performing miracles that qualifies a person for heaven, but doing God's will in everyday life. Matthew 7, 24-29, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished saying these, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. They had all the teachers there, the scribes, the Pharisees, and Jesus made these words as comment, unless your righteousness surpasses those of the Pharisees and Sadducees, you will in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. Can you imagine that? I mean, you go to the temple every day, the synagogues, and you're listening to the teaching, you're listening to the people read the scroll, whether it's Isaiah, Jeremiah, of you know, Genesis, whatever. You see them, listen to them every day, trying to teach from it. And then you hear this new man come to town, performing miracles, a man from Nazareth. And they say, can anything good come from Nazareth? Right? And yet he's doing these wonderful things, and he says these words, unless your righteousness surpasses them, you never make it to heaven. That would make you scratch your head, now wouldn't it? Ah.
They were doing acts.
What's that?
They were doing acts.
Yeah.
They were worshiping animals, sacrificing, even though God asked for a sacrifice.
You remember in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist has the scribes and Pharisees coming to him, and he calls them this lovely name, you brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with righteousness. That's an interesting statement. Bear fruit in keeping with righteousness. How do you do that?
By doing.
Trying to do the will of God through His Word.
Right.
Trying to follow in the Ten Commandments, but. We can't follow, so...
Well, it's hard for us to follow the Ten Commandments without God's help.
Right?
All right? I'm just being honest with you. Unless you have the Spirit of God leading and guiding you, you can't keep up with them. We know that because Psalms 14, Psalms 53, and Romans 3 says, all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. Yet, if God is working in and through us, empowering us, we can overcome these obstacles in our life. The problem was these Pharisees thought they were righteous. And as Jesus says in Matthew 23, they were whitewashed tombs because they looked good on the outside, but inside they were full of dead man's bones.
But the way we show the righteous is by always claiming the name of Jesus Christ.
We do.
Yeah.
But see, they, on that point, because Christ hadn't died yet, they were trying to be righteous of their own. Self-righteous.